Good morning.
Good morning.
That's plenty loud. So, yeah, I'm mic'd up today because my voice is worse than it was last week, and I need to learn not to talk so much. It's an occupational hazard, or to talk too loud, which really I rarely do speak too loud. Anyways, just need more time for that surgery to heal up. Okay, we have some announcements this morning. First of all, I want to welcome all of our guests with us this morning. We have several. I pray that this would be a blessing to you this morning in word and sacrament and worship. Announcements. So for Sunday school, for no Bible class, you know what I've been doing. So I've been going through pictures of where we were in Greece, Israel, and Egypt, and then I do a Bible study based on where we've been. So today, if you don't like a lot of pictures, I'm just warning you, we're going to have a lot of pictures because now we're moving to Athens. And when we're done with those pictures, then we'll talk some of the Bible passages that relate to that site. That'll be today. Let's see, in your bulletin, just wanted you to know that for the Tedeum that is on page 8 and 9, we've only been singing the first 7 verses, and we'll just go ahead and sing all the verses this time. And we will do so seated. But we will be standing for the Te Deum, unlike what we've done in the past. We have our guest, he's not a pastor yet, but my son-in-law is here, and he's going to be preaching, giving the message this morning, so I appreciate him. Kyle is a PhD student over at the seminary. So, good to have them. You know, some of us didn't need extra degrees because we were smart enough. And then there's other people. So, okay. Also, we have Dan Hall and his wife, Dawn, and his daughter, Elizabeth, with us this morning. Dan and his family are from Rolla. Dan is the Rolla Circuit, because we're now in the Rolla Circuit as of this summer. He's the Rolla Circuit Family Ministry Coach. So he's going to be introducing himself at the beginning of Sunday school, and then we're going to go into the pictures on Athens. Dan and his family were also missionaries for a decade out in Albania. So if you know Albanian, you want to talk to him in Albanian, they can do that. We have the garage sale coming up on the 25th and the 26th. And they need those garage sales. If you have any that you're bringing, bring those to the church as soon as possible. Friday Night Dogs was incredible. I didn't think we'd get anybody because of the weather. Nobody was at the pool hardly. And we had a number of people show up. And those who were not attached to the church, we had about 50. And we were able not only to give them food, but also some of the, there's a few Bibles that went out, some tracts about Jesus that went out. And so we pray that the Lord would bless their efforts. I appreciate everybody who helped for that. And last night, Rodney and Jacob getting the drains working in the church for our air conditionings. We appreciate that as well. Friday Night Dogs is going to come up this coming Friday as well. I hope we will be able to adjust the way we do things so that maybe we don't know yet if we can do it, but maybe serve on the inside and have the seating on the outside. We'll see if that works. But I do appreciate the volunteers that come, and if you are coming this Friday, it would be great to know. The special voters meeting will be held next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We will discuss issues involved with the playground and some new details. So if you would come for that, we'd appreciate it. And also, finally, blessing babies and beyond, we have some sorting that needs to be done. As you know, the clothing's are they're in bags there in the fellowship hall. So if you can do that, please pick them up. Well, with that then, let's have a moment of silence, praying to the Lord for His blessings upon our worship.
And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, his face in his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing the 12th yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him, and took the yoke of oxen, and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to you this you recall, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to live life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. whole world gone mad? And what is it with kids today? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. And why can't we just go back to the good old days? You ever found yourself echoing refrains like that? When you're looking at the world around you and it doesn't live up to your expectations, it's easy to start thinking along those lines. But this is nothing new. In fact, people have been discouraged by the state of the world for so long that it makes you wonder if there ever really were any good old days. And in fact, our prophet Elijah, we find in a similar state of mind in our Old Testament reading for today. Today happens to be the day that the church commemorates the prophet Elijah. And by a fortunate coincidence, our Old Testament reading happens to be about. What might seem a little less appropriate, though, is that this reading is not about Elijah's greatest triumph or his most saintly moment. No, this is really one of his lowest and darkest moments. It's a moment when it appears to Elijah that all is going to pot and his whole ministry has been a failure. Nonetheless, one of the reasons that Lutheran Christians remember the saints is so that we can see God's grace at work in them. So it can be very beneficial for us to see the saints in these low and dark moments so that we get to see God's grace at work. Because when they are weak, God is strong. So what's going on with Elijah in our story today? We have to rewind just a bit to see how he got into this mess, to see how he got to this point. Elijah was called to be a prophet to Israel, which in this case means the northern kingdom of Israel, under one of its most unfaithful kings, Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Under their regime, the worship of the Canaanite god known as Baal became basically the state religion. And Elijah's mission was to call Israel away from the worship of this demon and back to their covenant agreement with Yahweh, the true God. And in fact, not so long before our reading, it seemed that against all odds, Elijah had done exactly this. 1 Kings 18 tells the story, famous story, of Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You may know the basic story from Sunday school. Elijah and the prophets of Baal each get an altar and a bull for sacrifice. And whichever God sends lightning to light the sacrifice on fire, that's the true God of Israel. So the Baal prophets call and call all day, but nothing happens. Elijah makes fun of them. Finally, Elijah calls on God, and God brings the lightning. He burns up the bull, the altar, everything. And the people all shout out and they fall down on their faces in worship and yell, "Yahweh, he is God! Yahweh, he is God!" Well, this is what we wanted, right? This is mission accomplished for Elijah. He turned the people back to God. Complete win for God and his prophet. So what went wrong between then and now in our reading today? Well, after King Ahab told Jezebel what had happened, we're told that she sent Elijah a death threat. And for whatever reason, that convinced Elijah that his great triumph, even his whole ministry, had been a failure. I don't know exactly why. Maybe he was expecting a more dramatic response to his great triumph. Maybe he thought Ahab and Jezebel would repent. Maybe he thought that there would be a coup, that the people would rise up and overthrow them. I don't know exactly, but it seems he wasn't expecting continued resistance after this victory of his. Whatever it was, Elijah fled south, out of Israel, past Judah, into the wilderness, and he asked God to take his life because it had been a failure. Eventually, Elijah wanders all the way to a cave on Mount Sinai, and that's where we find him in our text today. Now, God had, of course, once met with Moses long ago on this very same mountain. At that time, the people of Israel made a golden calf. They broke God's covenant as soon as they had made it, and God was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. But God's prophet Moses interceded with God on their behalf. He offered his life in their place, and he begged God to spare them. Maybe Elijah was expecting a similar experience, but how different Elijah's encounter with God is on this mountain. Elijah is also dealing with an Israel that has committed idolatry and turned away from God.
but at least it seemed like they were ready to turn back. And yet Elijah, instead of interceding for the people of Israel, he accuses them and condemns them. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now this statement is partly true, but it's a distortion of reality. Yes, Elijah has been very zealous, and he has often been alone. He's had very little help in his opposition to Ahab and Jezebel. But we know for a fact he's not the only prophet left. Only a chapter before, Elijah met a guy named Obadiah who had hid 100 prophets of God in a cave and saved them from Jezebel. Yet Elijah isn't able to see past his own isolation, his own loneliness, and the opposition that he's facing. This is a deep spiritual discouragement that he's in, a despair that's warping his view of reality. But let's not be too quick to condemn Elijah here. How easy it is for us to fall into the same kind of state of discouragement and despair, and usually with less reason for it than Elijah has. I mean, who among us has had to deal with a personal death threat from a ruling monarch? That's what I would call a high-stress situation. No, there are plenty of factors less drastic than this that can lead us to a similar state. One, of course, that we shouldn't ignore is simply mental illnesses like depression, severe anxiety. Sometimes this discouragement just comes on us like an attack from outside of our control. These kinds of attacks have physical elements, psychological, and spiritual elements, and they need to be addressed on all those levels. If you're battling something like that, it's easy for that to warp your perception of reality and make things appear worse than they are. And the evil one is always glad to use things like that against us. Another factor that contributes to discouragement is, of course, the circumstances of our life, the circumstances of our world, and our own disappointment with them. I think we can all agree, whatever our differences may be, that these are uncertain times we're living in. Politics and culture are constantly in flux. There are wars raging and being threatened all around the world. Christianity has been in a long slide from a place of privilege in society to being looked down on and marginalized. Looking a little bit closer to home and on a smaller scale, our church communities are starting to look smaller and smaller. Even closer, many of us have friends, family members, even children who have seemed to have wandered from the faith, who once followed Jesus, but now no longer. When you look around and see that, it's easy to feel like God's kingdom is losing ground, like your efforts are in vain. You were expecting God to do great and awesome things, and you're just not seeing it. That's discouraging. But finally, one last factor we can't ignore that drives us toward despair is, quite frankly, our own self-righteousness. It's so tempting to think that in a world gone mad, you alone are a bastion of sanity and common sense. Like Elijah, you might say, even I only am left faithful to God. Surely I am not part of the problem. Okay, maybe thinking you're the only faithful Christian left is a little bit too obviously egotistical for us to fall for. But surely there's a group. Surely my in-group, my family, my church, the LCMS, my political party, surely there's a right side, and I've got to be on it, right? If only the world could get its act together, be more like us, be more like me, then everything would be on the right track again. Very easy to overlook all the small ways that we each contribute to our world going to pot. The Christian writer G.K. Chesterton had the right idea when he wrote, "The answer to the question, what is wrong, is or should be, I am wrong." Until a man can get that answer, his idealism is only a hobby. If our families, if our nations, if our church is going in the wrong direction, then the right thing to do is not to accuse and condemn them in order to lift ourselves up. It's to do what Moses did, to refuse to distance ourselves from them, and to pray to God to intercede on their behalf. We acknowledge our share of the guilt and the failure, and we let repentance start with us. No matter how hard we've been trying to get things right, there's always going to be room to repent, always going to be more work that God has for us to do. So back to our story. God still has work for Elijah to do as well. How does he respond to his discouraged prophet? Well, he has a lesson to teach Elijah about the way that he works in the world through his judgment and his mercy. Elijah, you want some impressive displays of God's power. You want God to bring the hammer down, for him to descend on Mount Sinai like he did in the good old days. Fine, you've got it. A wind that breaks the rocks in pieces. How about an earthquake that shakes the mountain to its roots? How about a blazing fire that threatens to consume the wicked like straw? But again and again, that refrain comes. God was not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. Yes, God does come in terrifying power and judgment. Indeed, he must do this if he's going to set right all the things that go wrong in his world. But that's not the place that Elijah needs to look for the essence of who God is and who he needs to be for Elijah's salvation. There's no hope or comfort to be found in the thundering voice of the law from Mount Sinai that breaks the rocks in pieces. Elijah's not going to find a God that he can take refuge in there. So where is God to be found? To be found in a voice. The voice of his word. Not the thunderous voice of God's judgment, but the gentle whisper that follows it, that speaks in mercy and patience. So what does the voice say? What are you doing here? Heavenly implies, I didn't tell you to come here, Elijah. God often does this with his servants when he's inviting them gently to assess the course they're on and make a correction. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? What are you doing here, Elijah? We already heard Elijah's response. He repeats his complaint and his accusation against Israel and his protest of his own faithfulness. But God responds by giving Elijah a new task, but it's a task that's going to remind him of the ways that God is still at work in the world. To paraphrase, God says, "All right, Elijah, I don't accept your resignation. Not yet, because you still have work to do. You're going to go to Damascus, and you're going to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. I know things are bad in Israel right now, but I'm God in Syria, too, and all the other nations, and I'm doing things there to accomplish my purposes that you don't even know about. And I know that right now it's hard to imagine a world where Ahab and Jezebel aren't all-powerful, but you're also going to go and anoint Jehu, king of Israel, because before you know it, he's going to end their dynasty and bring the judgment on them that they so richly deserve. And finally, Elijah, I hear you. You've served me zealously. I know you're tired, and you can rest soon. But not quite yet. You've got to train your replacement first. So go and anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Oh, and by the way, one more thing. I have a crew of 7,000 people in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They're faithful to me like you are. So don't let me hear you say that you're alone. You're not. I always keep a faithful remnant for myself that I'm saving. And like that, God's patient, merciful voice restores his prophet. It reorients Elijah's perspective, and it allows him to continue with his mission. This is similar to what we sometimes need, too, when we feel discouraged, defeated. We need that gentle whisper, the still small voice of the gospel, if you will, to speak to us gently and remind us that God is still at work, still working for our good and our salvation in ways that we don't realize. Just because things might look bad from your limited perspective at this moment in your corner of the world, it doesn't mean God isn't advancing his kingdom. From our perspective, the troubles of the moment always seem all-encompassing. But we know that they eventually pass. Usually new problems take their place, but God still provides for us through it all. So are you concerned about the state of politics and the economy, not satisfied with the people in charge? There will be new people in charge soon enough, and they'll have their own problems. But God is still going to work through them and in spite of them to accomplish his purposes. Are you discouraged about the direction the church is going? Frightened of an anti-Christian culture? As scary as that is, and don't get me wrong, it is scary. The church has done fine and thrived under anti-Christian cultures in the past. In fact, we often do best there. But also, don't let the challenges blind you to the good things that God is doing as well. In fact, in the UK, for instance, where Christianity has long been struggling, a survey recently showed that church attendance is actually on the rise, and especially among Gen Z. Since 2018, the rate of church attendance among 18 to 24-year-olds has gone from 4% to 16%. The Bible Society that commissioned that survey appropriately calls this a quiet revival. Not a loud, earth-shaking movement, just the quiet voice of the gospel doing its work. And isn't that just like God? Even if there are people that you love who right now seem to be wandering, as painful as that can be, don't despair over them. Keep on praying and interceding. God may still work for you. Paul reminds us so well in Romans chapter 11 that God can even use a period of unbelief to serve his larger purposes of mercy. He can always graft his own back into Christ. And just like on Mount Carmel, sometimes he can strike like lightning to turn his people back to himself. It may be that a season of unbelief turns into a stronger faith in the end. It's as Jesus teaches in his parables. The gospel works more like a mustard seed or a tiny bit of yeast. It starts out small, almost imperceptible. You might not see it doing anything at any given moment, not until all is said and done, but it brings massive results in the end. Of course, we can never forget that the reason that we get to hear the gentle voice of the gospel after the thunder of God's judgment is because another prophet on another mountain, shaken by another earthquake, interceded for us. Jesus Christ, God's greatest and ultimate prophet, while he was hanging on that cross on Golgotha, was truly the only one who could say, I alone remain faithful to you, O God. I am the last faithful Israelite, and they seek my life to take it away. Jesus alone could have accused his people and called down God's judgment on them, but he didn't, and that's why we receive mercy. Jesus refused to distance himself from his people. He chose instead to be our representative, to make our sins his own and call down God's judgment on himself. Jesus could have condemned us, but he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's because Jesus faced the thunder and fire of God's judgment against sin for us that we get to hear the voice of the risen Jesus saying to us, peace be with you. Your sins, your failures, they're forgiven. You don't need to despair or be discouraged. You are on the right side, not because you're so great, because I've made you a part of my remnant that I'm keeping for myself. And because we stand in this mercy of God, we have the courage to face up to our sins, even the sins of others that we have shared, and to repent of them. Because we know that we'll land in the forgiving of God, there is no sin that we need to be afraid to confess and own up to. Because Jesus has already carried our sins, we don't need to be afraid to carry the sins of others by interceding for them and identifying with them in their distress. I'd like to close today with a prayer in the form of a poem that I was introduced to recently. This is entitled Smoke by the Scottish writer George MacDonald, and it's based on Elijah's best moment, the contest with the prophets of Baal, but it's especially appropriate for those low moments of despair. Pray with me. Lord, I have laid my heart upon my altar, but cannot get the wood to burn. It hardly flares ere it begins to falter, and to the dark return. Old sap or nightfall and dew makes damp the fuel, in vain my breath with flames provoke. Yet see, at each poor attempt's renewal, to thee ascends the smoke. 'Tis all I have, smoke, failure, foiled endeavor, coldness, doubt, and palsy black. Such as I have, I send thee, perfect giver. Send thou thy lightning back. Amen.
updates. Pray for Marilyn Cowan, who is currently in the hospital. We also want to pray for the family of Carissa Long Butcher. Her son committed suicide not too long ago, and Carissa has died as well. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord God Almighty, you are the God who speaks, hears, and acts. You acted at Mount Carmel and destroyed the prophets of Baal. And in these latter days, you have spoken to us in Jesus, your only begotten Son. Speak to our hearts now in your word, through the sermon, and in this sacrament. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Tender Shepherd, when Elijah ran away from his ministry in fear, you comforted Elijah in a gentle whisper. You reminded him that he was not alone, but many faithful believers remained. So we thank you that we are not alone, but millions of faithful believers worship you this day around the world. And your Son comes to us in the Holy Sacrament and the Spirit in your Holy Word. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God, give wisdom to Donald, our president, and his advisors, that we not be inching towards war. But if it comes upon us, then grant us a just cause and a complete victory. Grant courage to our war fighters who defend our land, yet you make nations great and also destroy them. Make ours great in faith, justice, and might. Grant our land repentance and revival. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God, we thank you for the efforts of all who helped at the fair booth, those who assisted at our Friday night dogs. But help us as a church and individuals to seek your glory in and salvation of our neighbors as we reach out in various ways. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God of hosts, you are our light and our salvation. Hide us in your shelter and all who suffer in body, mind, and soul. We especially think of Carissa's family in this most tragic time, but also Marilyn, David, Al, Roxy, Shane, Mark, George, Bill, myself, all our shut-ins, and those we hold in our hearts. Keep them in their day of trouble from falling into faithless fear, and uphold them with your peace in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, in your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This time we'll have the presentation of the offering. Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
away the sin.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us for the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Thank you. only do I need to have my throat examined, but also my head. Sorry for skipping the confession. At any rate, it was good. Thank you, Kyle, so much for coming and sharing the word with us today. That was wonderful. And that was a good word. Welcome to all of our guests. We'd like to get to know you a bit. And also, Dan, Don, and Elizabeth. So Dan's going to introduce himself at Bible class today, and then we'll get into the pictures. But wonderful to have that family here as well. So go in peace, serve the Lord.